Let us turn to the part of God's word which we read together. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 31, and let us consider verse 6, that the Lord may be pleased to help us. Isaiah chapter 31, and at verse 6. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Now, if we assume that Jeremiah was here speaking, Isaiah was here speaking to the kingdom of Judah, then he would be thinking of the situation in Israel, the northern 10 tribes, when the Assyrians presumably had already come to conquer them, and there was a time when they had a degree of independence, but the supreme ruler, he was Assyria. And that had taken place because of the sins of Israel, their deep revolt against God and against his ways. And he is concerned about the situation in Judah. He is concerned that they will go the same way, and the Assyrians were threatening the Jewish kingdom as well, and that's why they were being encouraged. In fact, that's far too weak a word. They were being warned strongly about going down to Egypt for help and trusting in their military strength, and even their potential military strength, rather than looking to the Lord God. Now, our purpose here is to apply the words of our text to our own situation here this evening. We are to realize that as sinners, we have deeply revolted against God. And that's the first point. We're to think that we have not just gone away to a small degree. What is being referred to here is a deep revolt, something serious. It's not something superficial. It's something serious. That's what sin is. It's a deep revolt against God. That's what was true in Israel. It's what was very, very much the direction in which Judah was going. So, secondly, there was this exhortation given to them. Turn. Turn ye from him whom, turn ye unto him, I should say. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. See, God's judgment had already come upon Israel. Judah was being warned, and there was hope for them if they would turn, if they would acknowledge God, if they would begin to serve him sincerely. Now we see again, it's directed to us for our good. In the Lord's kindness, oh what kindness we are receiving from God. It's not just that we are provided for in so many ways, in temporal matters. We have food, we have homes, we have friendship, we have an income. If we're unwell, we have medical services, and so we might go on. And what a good in an altogether higher sense we are receiving from God when we have the Word, when we have preaching, when we have public worship, when we have the example of godly people, when we have a tradition of obedience to God at a community level, whatever we can say about that in terms of its intensity now, that's not something I'm going to try to analyse just now. But you see, we have that, and it's in God's goodness we have that. And the danger is, just as Israel was in danger, the Jews were in danger of ending up where Israel had ended up. And indeed, that's what happened within something like 100 years. But they were being given a further opportunity, as we are being given a further opportunity of turning to God. That's the message from God to you here this evening. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. A message from God to you. That's how you are to receive it. You personally, as if you were alone in the church here, as if I was bringing a message from God to you as an individual apart from everyone else. That's how you're to think. That God is this to say to you, especially in the light of what I hope to be able to say by way of enlarging on these two main points. Turn ye from him, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. First, then, the revolt, and second, the call to turn. First, then, the one from whom the children of Israel had deeply revolted. Our main point is the revolt, that if we're to consider that seriously, we must take into account the one from whom they had so deeply revolted. He is described in chapter 40 of this prophecy as the everlasting God. We'll say, rather, he is describing himself. Now, the fact is, it's found in Scripture, so it's going to be accurate. But perhaps, it has some particular authority, or we should feel it has some particular authority, because God himself has spoken it. But, you see, the basic point of authority is this, that it's in the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. That's the important thing. It's in the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. So, what he was saying about himself, and that should bring us to worship. He is the everlasting God. He's the one who had no beginning. He will never have an end. The one who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes. The everlasting God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's particularly said about Jesus Christ. But then, he is God. Now there's much in what I'm saying that's beyond our understanding. But you see, it's part of God's revelation. So we're to take it seriously. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons. One God. One God. The Father is fully God. The Son, who became man, he is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, as I say, it's beyond our understanding. It is there. It's revealed to us. It's what we're to receive. It's what we're to believe. Oh, do you say it's beyond me to understand? Well, yes, isn't that what I said? But oh, go to the Lord and ask Him to help you to receive the truth about Himself. Now, He's the Lord. He has revealed Himself as the self-existent one. You see, our existence is due to Him. He is the Creator, as I'm going on to notice. He made us. Who made God? You see, that might be a blasphemous question asked today. It has an answer, an easy answer. Nobody made God. He is the everlasting God. He exists by His own power. How do we exist? Not only did God create us, but He's keeping us in existence. As Daniel told Belshazzar, He is the God in whose hand thy breath is. Think of that. We're all here. We breathe. How will we breathe? How will we keep breathing? And speaking about being kept breathing is very close to saying we're being kept alive. How is that? It's God. It's God who's keeping us in existence. And if He was to withdraw that keeping, then we would die. Our souls would be away to the great eternity. Oh, how dependent we are on God. Let us consider that. Let us consider it. To take it seriously. To take it in. The tremendous importance of this. God keeping us in being. Now, He's the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He created everything. Now, He created us, and that means that we are under particular obligation to obey, to do what He commands. He is speaking. You see, the one who made us, the one who is sustaining us in existence, He is speaking to us. He is telling us how we should live. Now, of course, one part of that is turn. Turn from your sins, turn to God. But we'll come to that, I trust. But, you see, His whole revelation, His whole law in particular, it's for us to obey. And that's what the children of Israel had so deeply departed from. I have taught you statutes, said Moses to them in the beginning, not just for that generation, but for all succeeding generations. The Lord, in His goodness to Israel, had given them statutes. Now, these statutes had not been lost. They knew surely, at least, however dark they might be in particular generations, and at this particular time, they were surely particularly dark, but they had some kind of heritage that the Lord had given them His word. He had given them His statutes and judgments and all these laws. And they were good laws. Difficult, detailed, but they were for their good. They were to teach them much. But there was this particular. The moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments, all given them. Now, perhaps two things just now, seeing the context is what it is, for it was particularly the sins of idolatry and Sabbath breaking that sent Israel and Judah, one after the other, away to exile, to captivity. first in Assyria and then in Babylon. First, there was the sin of idolatry, of giving their hearts to things other than God. Now, thankfully, idolatry is not rife among us, as in the sense that it was in Israel, following Baal and gods like that. But you see, people worship one thing or another. If they don't worship gods, if they're not into religion, then they worship themselves, or they worship pop stars, sports idols. You see? And it comes to the same thing as far as the sin is concerned, in large measure at any rate. You see, we're to give our heart to God. God is saying, my son, give me thine heart. You're saying it to yourself here this evening. But, you see, what do you give your heart to? Your enjoyment, your pleasure. What is it? Living for the world and the things of the world. That's idolatry. And you see, that's sin. And that's part of the revolt of the children of Israel. And it's part of the revolt of sinners today. And we don't need to look at the outwardly ungodly. If we only need to look at those who are refusing to come to Christ. What is it that occupies your attention? What is it that drives you? What is it that you are seeking? What is it, as you may consider when you get up of a morning, what are you looking for? What do you want? What would constitute success on that particular day? Is it to get nearness to God? Is it to learn something about Christ? Is it to get your soul saved? Or what is it? Now, I'm leaving the matter very much open. I've thrown out a few basic principles. I'm leaving the matter to yourselves. I'm asking you to recognize if you have not turned to God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm asking you to identify what your idols are. What is it that your heart is set on? What is it in particular that is keeping you away from seeking the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? What is it that keeps you from giving yourself to prayer? What is it that keeps you from the Bible? What do you consider to be more important than these means that God in his kindness has given to you, so that you would be pointed in the direction in which he is when you are called to turn? And the other thing I focus on just now is Sabbath breaking. That was another great sin on the part of the Israelites and the Jews. The Jews were to spend 70 years in Babylon until they had kept in some kind of way their Sabbaths. The Sabbaths of, you see, there were, if there were 70 years, then there must have been 490 years of Sabbath breaking that they were, in a sense, to make up for. Now, what about Britain's Sabbath breaking? What about the Sabbath breaking in Harry? What about the Sabbath breaking in your own home? You see, to spend the day in idleness is to break the Sabbath. The Sabbath is given to us as an opportunity. You see, people look on the Sabbath as a weariness. If they don't recognize, if they don't feel at home with Sabbath as a day to be kept holy to the Lord, it's naturally a weariness. But you see, it's to miss a whole series of opportunities. Think of it. A whole series of opportunities to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Think of that. What about this Sabbath? What were you doing in the first part of the day? What were you doing until you got ready for church? Now, I'm not going into your homes to find that out. It's not for me to judge. There's one that judges, one before whom you will come, when the last will come to the last, and we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's it, the great things. There's one that judges, one that sees all things, whose eyes are open, who never sleeps. You may sleep, but the Lord never sleeps. But excuse me. These people had a heritage. They were the children of Abram. They had the history of Abram recorded in their scriptures. The knowledge of these things was in one degree of faithfulness or another. They passed down from generation to generation. The scriptures, of course, as they were written, these were passed down faithfully. But I assume that these were generations when people didn't have copies of the scriptures for themselves, and where the vast bulk of the people couldn't read. But perhaps more could read than it suggested, but that's not the point. But you see, they would have some knowledge of Abram. This was an important feature in what the Lord had said to Abram: walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Walk in the light of my commandments, we might say, is a particular part of that. A special, significant part of what God meant by saying to Abram, walk before me, walk in my commandments. But you see, they veered away, in particular in connection with the Sabbath and idolatry. They went after their false gods. They didn't bother about the Sabbath. They went their own way. They weren't perfect. And even though we would understand perfect in the way of general uprightness, spiritual uprightness, they had no regard to that. See? They revolted. They deeply revolted. But let us not forget where all that began. Go back to the deep revolt in the Garden of Eden. Go back and see how the woman, how Eve, in revolted when she exercised her judgment in independence from God. Think of that. She's directed by the father of lies, the devil, to the nice looking fruit that is hanging on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden tree. She's directed to it. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was attractive, as you might see a nice apple of a particular sort that you especially enjoy. It's not in any way grown rotten or even wizened. It's there and it's attractive and it's offered to you and you accept it. It's by no means a forbidden fruit as far as you're concerned. And we have no reason to say that the forbidden fruit was an apple. I'm just using that by way of example. It was a fruit forbidden to test Eve, as if it would be much of a test in a garden filled with attractive fruit to forbid a fruit that wasn't in any way attractive. But she's pushed in that direction and she falls. she deeply revolts, and Adam follows her into a deep revolt against God. How solemn. The father of lies. Yes. And oh, how busy he would have been with the children of Israel. We're not particularly, generally speaking anyway, we don't have our attention drawn to the work of the devil in his temptations. Sometimes we do in Scripture, but we know it's there, and we know it's going on today. Every temptation will have something of the work of the devil in it. Every sin that is committed. And there's this, of course, the devil blinding the eyes of those who believe not. Now you see, there was a deep revolt there in the Garden of Eden, and we've inherited the spirit of revolt. We've inherited the spirit of disobedience. We've inherited the spirit of independence. We've inherited the spirit of willfulness against God. Yes, that's ingrained in our nature. Unless the Holy Spirit will come, unless the Holy Spirit will come and do his work in our soul, his renewing work, oh, you'll be crying to the Lord to renew your soul, to make you willing to turn. You see, you're in a deep state of revolt, the revolt against the one who has a right to your obedience. That's the thing. Who has a right to your obedience? Yes? Think of that, you see. Your Creator, who is keeping you in being, he has a right to your obedience. And if you are not granting him that right, then you're in deep revolt. And where will your revolt take you? Well, there's a question. In one of the next chapters, chapter 33, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, you ask that. Who among us? The person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you, or yourself. Who? No one. But you see, the prophet goes on. He that walketh righteously, that's his answer, and speaketh uprightly, Abram, I say, that kind of person. People who turn at the call of God. And what he means is, they will not go down into the everlasting burning. They will not go down to a lost eternity. Will you? Do you say no? Oh, but I've got to ask you then. Are you walking uprightly? Have you turned? But are you still in that state of deep revolt? How is it with you spiritually? Ask yourself, or do you need to ask yourself? Is the answer so obvious that you don't need to give it consideration? You're a sinner still in your sins. You're still in a state of deep revolt. Oh, is it not time to turn? Is it not? Yes. Or we should notice the words of Hosea when he was speaking to Israel about this time. It would seem, perhaps a little before now, certainly, Hosea and Isaiah were prophesying at the same time, though Isaiah, it was longer at that work. But listen, they have deeply revolted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember, that's God, he will remember their iniquities. He will visit their sins. See, the state of revolt goes on. And God seems to do nothing. God still leaves you in a good condition. You haven't gone hungry yet. You haven't lost your home. You haven't lost your loved ones. Or if you have, you still have loved ones. You see, you still have the Word of God. You're still on mercy's ground. But God remembers, you see. He will remember your iniquity. He will remember your refusal. But how did you react last Sabbath when you were appointed to fast? Did you cry, "Draw me, I will run after thee"? How did you react when your attention was drawn to the difference between the lying tongue and the lips of truth? Did you ask, "Oh, deliver me from the lying tongue. Give me the lips of truth. Give me the lips of truth in my heart, in my thinking, in my prayers"? Oh, he will remember your iniquity. And he will visit their sins. He will come to punish your sins. When? Oh, I cannot tell. But if you do not turn, how awful your position will be. How awful, absolutely awful. Who among us can dwell with everlasting fire? Who can dwell with the devouring fire, the everlasting burnings? Who? Oh, you know you can't. But will you turn? See, your refusal to turn is part of the deep revolt. It's what makes the revolt so terribly deep. The fact that the sinner will not turn, that the sinner goes on, that the sinner is determined to go on in his sin, in his idolatry. Yes. And I would particularly draw this to the attention of to your attention as baptized. Perhaps that applies to you all, but it puts you in a particular position of responsibility. When you are being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, baptized into the name, as it might be put, you see, the sacrament of baptism and ministry, so that you are admitted into the visible church. And Israel was the visible church in Old Testament times, and they deeply revolted. Oh, many a baptized person has deeply revolted, but how much greater is the responsibility because of that. What you should be asking is that the Lord would make your baptism real to you, the blessings of your baptism, that he would bring them to you, so that you would not be in a false position, but that you would turn. That's what we're going on to. Turn ye to him then, from whom the children of Israel have so deeply revolted, and that left them in such a fearful position. They were sent away. And the sending away into captivity, it was, we may say, a symbol of the sinner. They've been sent away into the everlasting burnings. Oh, think of that. Turn then. Turn before it is too late. Turn before the Lord, who remembers your iniquity. He will visit you, will come to you to deal out punishment to you because of your sin. Yes. Ah, oh, what a condition a sinner is when he's in a state of revolt against his Creator. A state of revolt. Oh, but listen again to the Lord speaking through Hosea. He sees them as deeply revolted. He says, "Oh, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." That's it. Who was responsible for it? It's you, Israel. That's the thing. Oh, the sinner gone down to a lost eternity. He was responsible. Who can be blamed? Well, whoever else can be blamed, it's a sinner. It's a sinner. Particularly the sinner who would not turn at the call of God. What about yourself? Who will be to blame if you go down to a lost eternity? If you go down to the eternal burnings? And if you will have nothing to do there but to contemplate your position and to contemplate the eternity of the punishment that is before you, and to contemplate the time of opportunity and opportunity despised, that you were determined to go on in your state of revolt, turn then before it is too late. And the Lord is saying to you, thou hast destroyed the, but in me is thine help. How can I be delivered, do you ask? He tells you, in me is thine help. He can help. Oh, and it's no little help. It's no just some little degree of assistance, some helping hand. The help is so utterly and completely complete. He does everything. Oh, but do not sit back. Be asking him. That's within your power, to ask the Lord whether you will or not. You can open your mouth, you can speak these words, Lord, come and help me, come and deliver me, come, I have destroyed myself. Oh, that the Lord would open your eyes to see that that is the case. What then is he saying? We'll just go a few verses further on in Hosea. From when he has said, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. So he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. That's what we've got. Turn unto him. The Lord thy God, the Lord that made thee, the Lord in whose name you are baptized. Oh, you have deeply revolted. Yes, but return. You see the way opened up to you in the Bible, do you? Oh, what is it this that you have to ask? Open mine eyes that of thy law, the wonders I may see. Oh, what wonders, what wonders. If we get a little insight into these wonders, would we not be moved? A little insight by grace into the wonders of the great mercy of God coming in Christ Jesus to die for sinners, to open up the way, the great mercy of God the Holy Spirit coming to work salvation in the hearts of sinners, to apply the redemption purchased by Christ. But to go back to Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Oh, however deeply you have revolted, return. That's the good Lord in his kindness, is speaking to you, speaking personally, speaking to you, just as surely as he is keeping the breath coming in and out of your lungs. Though you have deeply revolted, though you have not received the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, turn, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. What then? What more? Well, it's this. Pray, take with you words, and turn unto the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's it. Take away all iniquity. Oh, how? Oh, but this is true. Did not Christ come into the world to save sinners? Are we not told that Christ also was once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God? He was put to death in the flesh. He was quickened in the spirit. Yes, he died. He rose again. Why did he die? Why did he suffer? What was he doing? What was he about? Oh, he was bearing the sins of many. He was suffering what sinners would have to suffer by way of everlasting burnings. Yes, he endured it. He endured it to the full until with his holy understanding he could say, it is finished. Sinners don't need to suffer. Sinners don't need to go down to a lost eternity. Even the deepest of revolters do not need to go to a lost eternity. Christ has once suffered for sins. Look to him then, and in the light of what we have said, what we have quoted from Scripture, they say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's it. Turn then, sinner. Turn with words of prayer in your mouth. Turn to the one against whom you have so deeply revolted. Yes. Oh, how often and in many ways, and in how many ways Christ is revealed to us. There's that great verse, I feel uncomfortable differentiating between parts of Scripture, but it is true that some parts make a deeper impression on us than others, and some are closer, more focused on the matter of salvation. Well, verse 2 in the next chapter, a man should be as an hiding place from the wind. When the wind of God's wrath is felt by the sinner, oh, you look for someone who can help you. Yes, look for someone who can help you, can stand in between. Look for a mediator. Look then for Christ Jesus. He is the one that is revealed to us here. As a man that shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a cupboard from the tempest, when it roars and roars and roars, when it roars at its loudest, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and when the feelings of the condemnation, the feelings of guilt, the consciousness of the everlasting burnings is the place for you in God's wrath and in God's justice. Should these come upon you, then look for the man, cry for the man. Oh man, come, you might even say, Christ Jesus, come. Come and be to me as a man, he who is as a hiding place from the wind, who is as a cupboard from the tempest, who is a river of water in a dry place. My soul is dry. I have no life in me. I cannot pray. I am dead and dark and dry. Ah, but there is a man. Look for the man. Go seeking for the man. Go seeking for him in the Word of God. Go seeking for him at the throne of grace. This man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, for sinners of every kind, go to him now. And say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously for the sake of this man. The man who became a man, that he might die, who is as the shadow of a great rock. In a weary land. Ah, is the world a weary place to you? Then you need this man to be a shadow for you, to keep you from the burning sun of God's wrath, or for whatever trouble is coming down upon you in a way that you cannot possibly stand up to. Look for the man. Oh, go to Christ, sinner. Go to Christ. Go to him as you are. Do not ask to be made holy, and then you might go. Do not think that you can make yourself holy, and then you will go. There's the man the man that shall be is an hiding place for the wind. Think of the perfection of it. It's appointed by God. It's devised to meet the needs of sinners. Why not your needs? Go, sinner, before it's too late. Go, go, go now. Go before it's too late. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Yes. Or we'll hear the words from his own mouth, as I believe we can take them. Go to chapter 45 and you'll find them. Look unto me and be ye saved. Turn is the command. Oh, I cannot turn, does the sinner say. Sin is too much for me. I cannot get rid of the revoltedness in my heart. The spirit of revolt is too strong. I cannot turn. Ah, you see, for all that it's your duty to turn, you're to look for strength outside of yourself. You're to look to the man. The man is saying to you, no mere man, of course, the God man. But he's saying, look unto me. Look unto me who has finished the work that was given to me to do. Look unto me who has endured all the punishment that was laid upon me. If I amounted you that no man can number, look unto me. Look unto me as the one who endured the storm of divine wrath, who endured every trouble that I had to endure, that I might be made perfect as a sinner. Look unto me. Yes, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. The man is God. I am God. Think of it. Think of it. Look unto me. Do not look to yourself. Do not go down to Egypt for help. As we were noticing in connection with Israel, in the temptation that there was upon Judah to go and get help from Egypt, what were they rather to do but to turn to him from whom the children of Israel had so deeply revolted? They were to turn. They were to look. Look to Christ, sinner. Do not look to yourself. Do not depend on anything at all. Do not depend on the fact, if that was the case, that a parent or a grandparent was a godly person. What is the Savior saying? What is that to thee in a sense? They follow thou me. I wouldn't want to push it too far, but you cannot depend on them for salvation. What you are to depend on is this, the man, the God man, the one who says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else, none else, none else. Not yourself, you cannot be a Savior, but there's a Savior. Do not despise it. Turn to him. Oh, they turn unto God through him, and however deeply you have revolted. You see, the Lord is saying to you, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come then, sinner. Do not delay. Come before it is too late. Come before the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When you will be sliding down quickly, perhaps, to eternity. And if you are still in that state of revolt, it will be a lost eternity. Make no mistake. Yes. You see, the danger of it going down to Egypt was that they would not look to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord, or seek the Lord. Look to the Holy One of Israel. Look to Christ. Come to God, turn to God through Christ. Though you have so deeply revolted, though others may have so deeply revolted, Christ is saying, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise be cast out. Yes. Now you see, our turning to the Lord is to be sincere. The Lord was speaking through Jeremiah about Judah, that they had not turned unto him with a whole heart, but fainted. You see, there may be a turning to the Lord. There may be an improvement in behavior. There may be a giving up of some idols. There may be an improvement in the keeping of the Sabbath and in attendance in the means of grace, for instance, and a bit more care to read the Bible and so on. But, is there a turning from the heart? Is there a looking to Christ? Is there a receiving him as the one who came into the world to save sinners, as God's gift to a lost world? You see, Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. And yet there is a true repentance. What's described in verse 7 here, in that day of blessing, every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin, casting away idols and taking God instead. Looking away from idols and looking to Christ instead. Yes. How much we need the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We ask you for that. You're told to look. Well, bound up in the looking, or bound up in what we are to look for, that is the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in bringing about salvation in our deeply revolted souls. You see, there's a complete salvation. Yes. So, we come to this, which I have. No, we come to this. These words of the Lord through Ezekiel, which point us in the same direction as we have been pointed already, pointed by our text. Repent and turn from all your iniquity, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Repent and turn yourselves from all your iniquity, from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Your deep revolt will not be your ruin if you turn to God. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die, O people of Pharis? Why? Why should you? There's a provision. There's life. There's eternal life. Why should you die? Why should you die and go down to the everlasting burnings? Why? Turn then. Turn from your sins. Turn from your carelessness. Turn from your deep revolt. Turn and look to Christ, who assures you, I am no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn and live. Turn yourselves and live ye. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us under thy word. May we feel the power of thy truth. May we feel thine own authority with it. Grant us grace to turn. May we be drawn. Look upon us in infinite mercy for the sake of Christ. In view of the greatness of the work that he accomplished, may we not be left to go down to eternal destruction. Pardon our sin. Give us grace. May we cry for grace. Remember us all. Remember all connected with it. Remember those who are careless this evening, those who could have come and have not come. Bless us, Lord, and do us good. wash away our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.